This morning, I want to bring a message from Philippians chapter 2, if you want to turn there. And I think in your bulletin, it says that the title of this sermon is Having the Mind of Christ. I also want to share an alternate title, which is the Christ Hive Mind, which is a millennial slash Gen Z alternate title suggested by Kyle. And Kyle, I do expect lunch on the way home. So as we turn to Philippians chapter 2, let us consider the context of this chapter. In Philippians, Paul is writing this letter from prison, most likely in Rome. He is writing because the church is experiencing a few problems, and those problems have the possibility of weakening the church and dividing the church. Some of these problems come from outside the church. They had a lot of different religions outside their church. I don't imagine y'all can imagine what that's like in Long Island, New York. Some of the problems came from inside the church. They had some people who had difficulties. I don't know how churches are up here, but back home, we cannot agree on, you know, what time our service should be, and there's always disagreements. So maybe y'all can resonate with that. But he mentions four specific sets of situations, actually five. First, in chapter 1:15, he talks about those who preach Christ out of envy. There are those who are mocking Christians, making a mockery of Christians. In chapter 1:27, he said that the church should be of one mind in order to give a clear message to their enemies, their opponents, of their destruction. So there were obviously outside the church people who didn't want their church to exist. There were people who don't even like the church. They didn't want the church in their community. And he said, listen, as long as you remain together, you're going to show those people outside the church that they will not win. In Philippians 3:2, he mentions the group, which is, he calls them the ones who mutilate the flesh. Those are the Jewish law keepers who are trying to bind the old covenant law onto the Christians. So you have these super strict religious groups trying to teach other things in the church. And in 3:18, he mentions those who are gluttons. They were advocating keeping the traditions of the pagans, satisfying the flesh, do whatever you want. And then finally, in chapter 4, verse 2, he mentions that in the church, there's a disagreement between two women. And Paul asked the leaders of the church, being the elders and the deacons, to help resolve that disagreement. And that brings us to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, I feel like we get the heart of Paul's letter. And I want to point out something to you, which is, I want you to look at verse 2 before we read everything together. If you're in Philippians chapter 2, would you say word? That's what we do at my church, say word. And if you don't have a Bible, say nerd. No, I'm just kidding, you don't have to say that. So in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. I want us to notice something that Paul says, if you will have the same mind, then that means you will have the same love, and that means you will have the same spirit or soul together. That means whenever the church is being oppressed or has problems, has difficulties, which all churches will, if you stay at a church longer than 1 week, you will find problems within the church. Amen? There's always going to be problems because the church is filled with sinful people. And I always tell people, if you're looking for a perfect church, don't join there, because when you join, you will mess it up. All churches will have problems. Now, how do we resolve those problems? And the answer is, look at the verse where he says, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So here in Philippians chapter 2, Paul's method for us to have the same mind is to treat one another as Christ has treated us, which means Do not treat each other as they deserve, but treat them as they do not deserve. Treat them with humility. Treat them not looking out for your own interests, but looking out for the interests of others. So I want us to read chapter 2, 1 through 11, together, and then we'll pray as we work through the text. Will you read? I will read for us in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God bless the reading of his word. Church, will you pray with me? Pray with me as we walk through this text together. God, thank you for your people. Thank you for your church here in Syosset, specifically in Syosset Gospel Church. I thank you for 50 plus years of faithful gospel preaching, faithful evangelism, faithful witness of Christ and his work on the cross. And I thank you for those gathered today. I thank you for their shepherds, Pastor Paul and Pastor Mike, and the way you are raising up this church and continue to and will continue to raise up your church. Lord, thank you for the work that's been accomplished this week. We have worn out the body and we've also edified the spirit. This morning I pray, God, that you would teach us of yourself. You would help us learn more of who you are so that we can be more made into your image. Lord, through your spirit, would your church be encouraged this morning? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, what I want us to see from the text is that we can find unity as the church by having the mind of Christ. And in order to do that, we have to understand what Christ did for us. And I want to give you 3 points this morning if you're taking notes from Philippians chapter 2. As Paul begins his explanation where he says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ, he begins a theological explanation of who Christ is and what Christ has done. So that means in order for us to understand what we must do, we must understand what Christ did. Let me say that one more time. In order for us to understand what we must do, we must understand what Christ did for us and who Christ was. So here's point number one from Philippians 2. Jesus has always been God in his nature. We have to understand who Jesus was and where he came from and how he humbled himself. Jesus has always been God in his nature. If anyone had a right not to become a servant, it was Christ. Because the argument from the text is Christ has always been God. This is the argument in verse number 6, that he was in the form of God. As Christians, we confess the faith once for all delivered to the saints that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are eternally three persons in one God. Amen? Three persons in one God. The way I explain it to my children is that if you hold up three fingers this way, you can see three. But if you turn it this way, you see one. God is three persons with one nature. And that's how I tell my children to understand the Trinity. The Trinity is a mystery, but it's not a mystery that we cannot talk about. Rather, it's a mystery that God has revealed to us in Scripture and given us language that we can understand the doctrine of God and the doctrine of Christ. This morning, for those who like to take notes, and I hope you do, I want to give you four places in the New Testament where the doctrine of Christ being eternally God is unfolded for us plainly. This is not a limiting of the passages where we see Christ as the part of the eternal Godhead. Indeed, the Old Testament and New Testament is filled with references of Jesus being God, but these are four places which have helped me study and remember where to consult when evangelizing a friend or preparing to witness to the Jehovah's Witnesses down at the train station. Amen. So these will be good as you get on the subway and you see the Jehovah's Witnesses, so you can tell them as they're trying to preach a false gospel in Syosset. One of the jobs of the church is to protect the gospel. And in order for us to do that, these are going to be four helps. So the first is John 1, chapter 1. You're probably familiar with that. That's the first, John 1, 1. And it says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1, 1. In John 1, 1, we see that the Word was with God, implying there is a relationship within the Godhead. There is a plurality of persons, but also the Word was God, implying the same nature. The Jehovah's Witnesses would take this text and they change it. They say the Word was a God. They add letters. But Revelation says, do not add to or take away from this book. But they add letters and they change the meaning. However, in the original Greek manuscript, it actually says that God was the Word. It never says a God was the Word. It says God was the Word. So if you'll know, John 1:1 is a place where we see clearly that Christ eternally is with God. Secondly is Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. In Colossians chapter 1 says, "He is the image of the invisible God." Speaking of Christ. That means that Christ has made God visible to us when the eternal Son entered into human flesh. Not only did He reveal the gospel to us, but He revealed God to us in His complete nature. As we study Christ, we are studying God. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, I and the Father are one. And every time He said that He was one with the Father, the Jews accused Him of blasphemy because He made Himself equal with God. A lot of people say, well, there's no place where Jesus says He is God. It's all through the Scripture, my friend. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, ego eimi. He's claiming the name of God, the name I am. Before Abraham was me, He's making Himself to be the eternal person that existed with the Father and the Spirit. Third place, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Hebrews tells us that Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. Christ is the glory of God that we can see, that has been made manifest to us. Jonathan Edwards says that when the Father beholds His own glory, He sees the Son. When the Father sees His own glory, He beholds the Son. Because the Son is the exact imprint of His nature. When a Roman emperor would create coins for the economy, they would stamp their image on a copper coin so people looking at the coin would see their image. And Christ is the payment of God, stamped with His image, the currency of heaven to pay for our sin. So there's places, John 1, 1, Colossians 1, verse 15, Hebrews 1, verse 3, and finally, Philippians 2. Those are the four places that are easy and have helped me understand the doctrine of Christ being eternally God. I want you to see two things about the nature of Christ from Philippians chapter 2. Chiefly, He was in the form of God. What does it mean to be in the form of God? Well, it does not mean that forms change. Jesus didn't change His form like a transformer. Me and my boy, I got an older boy named Roman, a younger boy named Mayer. Me and Roman love to watch movies together, superhero movies. We like to watch Transformers. And in Transformers, the 18-wheeler changes and becomes a personified robot. And so transformer means change forms. I want you to know that Jesus did not change form.
Amen.
He did not change from God form to human form. No, he remained God when he became a human. In theology, we say that a human nature was added to the divine nature. And the London Baptist Confession helps me when it says that the natures were not confused. They were not changed. The natures retained their essences, but a human nature was added to the divine nature. This does not mean that the human nature canceled out his divine. It doesn't mean that it overrided it. See, we know that when Jesus became a human, he did things only God could do. He forgives sin, which only God can do. Can anybody here forgive sin? I'll wait. No, we can't. Only God can do that. He knew the thoughts of men, which only God can do. He controlled the wind of the sea, which only God can do. He multiplied the bread and fish to feed 5,000, which only God can do. The human nature did not remove his divine nature. Even as a human, Jesus continued to be God. But the important thing I want you to see is that as he exchanged places, his form didn't change. He adopted a new form. And once he changed places, he went from the position of God in heaven to being in creation in space and time. God entered space and time, which is something the Muslims believe is impossible for God to do. Muslims believe that God cannot enter into the world. One time I was witnessing to a Muslim, and their phrase is that God is great. Allahu Akbar, God is great. And we were talking about God coming into space and time, into creation. And the Muslim said, it's unthinkable that God would come into space and time. And I said, which God is greater? The one who cannot enter creation or the God who can?
Amen.
And it seems that a God that can enter creation is greater than your God who cannot. Because the gospel is that God came to us. Listen, friends, the gospel is not you can work your way to God. None of us can do that. Through Jesus Christ, God brought himself to us to reveal himself and to show us what he did to make us right with the Father. Second point, Jesus emptied himself to the nature of a human. Jesus emptied himself so that he would take on the nature of a human. It says in verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation. I believe the ESV says he emptied himself. He humiliated himself. I love what Carter said, that the work of an intern is humiliating. It's supposed to be, Brother Carter. That's the whole point. And I will bring your feedback to the elder board. That the work is humiliating, that means we have been successful. Christ emptied himself. He humiliated himself to take the form of a human. We have established that Christ has eternally been part of the triune God. I want us to see that Jesus left his position in heaven and entered into our condition on earth. Let's consider how Christ emptied himself. First, when the scripture says Christ emptied himself, it does not mean that he removed himself of divine qualities. It does not mean that he removed his divine nature. Rather, he emptied himself of his glory and position. One of the best accounts of the Old Testament, which points to the emptying of position, is the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. I know that Mike's preaching through the book of Genesis, so you guys will get to Genesis 37 in 2029. But for the rest of us, I'm going to give you a sneak preview. Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob. We know he was the favorite because he had the best coat, the best robe. It was multicolored. And that multicolored robe indicated he did not have the coat of a field worker, but he had the coat of a field manager. His coat represented a status of authority. He was in authority and managing his brothers because it says that he inquired of his fathers, where are my brothers? And his father said, your brothers are working out in the field, but Joseph didn't have to do that. See, the workers in the field would not have worn nice coats because that would interfere with their daily labor of shepherding, and it would get dirty and it would get all ratted up. So you wouldn't wear a nice coat to be a shepherd. But his father had placed him in the position of authority, but the brothers hated him. They resented him because he was the favorite on the way to New York. We stopped at Bucky's. Anybody ever been to Bucky's? It is one of God's greatest gifts to this earth, besides Chick-fil-A, and for those of you who know the sweet southern nectar of Bojangles, Bucky's is top tier. And at Bucky's, I got a gift for my young sons. I got a gift for my youngest son and one for my oldest son, because if I only bought a gift for one, the other would have resented him. So I got a gift for both. See, Joseph had a position of authority above his brothers, and the brothers hated him because he had the nicest stuff and resented him. And one day, they conceived a plan to get rid of him, but instead of killing him, they threw him down a well and left him for dead. But then they saw slave traders, and they said, hey, we can make some money off of this deal. And they sold him into slavery. They took his coat, covered it in a sacrificed blood of a sacrificed goat. And here's what I want you to see. In Genesis 37, Joseph was emptied of three things. He was emptied of his robe of glory. He was emptied of his proximity to his father. And he was emptied of his place of authority. All those things were emptied from him when he went from favored to slave. Now, I don't want to spend more time on the rest of the account. I'll save that for Pastor Mike. But when Joseph became a slave, he did not cease being human. He also did not cease being a son of Israel. Rather, he was emptied of his glory, position, and authority. So when Christ emptied himself, he did not empty himself of his divine attributes, but he added to himself the qualities of human nature. When he came from his lofty throne in heaven, he added to himself a human nature, and he became truly human. He had to eat like a human, drink water like a human, take bath like humans, and do the other human things. Listen, I don't want to be irreverent, but the God of the universe had to use the bathroom. Talk about humiliating. That the eternal creator God of heaven had to do the things that me and you do. See, Jesus left his robe of glory with the Father. He left his proximity in heaven to the Father. He left his throne of authority. And when we consider this, it wasn't like Joseph, who was forced against his will. Jesus did those things willingly. He emptied himself of every privilege and right and proximity to come take our condition. If anyone deserves not to be a servant, it was Jesus. But Jesus demonstrated what life, Christian life, should be for us. He did not use his position to his own advantage. When Satan came to tempt him, he could have already done the things which Satan tempted. Satan said, command the stones to become bread. Jesus could have done that. He made the stones. Satan said, you could leap from the temple, and the angels would rescue you and catch him. He could have done that. But he could not have bowed down to worship Satan, because God does not give glory to anyone except God. And Jesus glorified the Father as the only begotten Son, perfectly his entire life. So for us, what does it mean when we empty ourselves? It means when we choose to serve someone that we do not consider our equality with that person something to be used to our advantage. Yes, we are equal with people. Yes, we are just like them, but we choose to consider their interests above ours. When we choose to serve one another, it means we stop fighting for what we want and we put what another person wants above our own wants. This week, our team has been practicing this, Philippians chapter 2, when we decide what we want to go eat during the day. In New York, we had 7th Street Burgers, which was great. Our first night, we had Pastaria. I don't even know how you say that word. Pastaria. We had that. So last night, some people wanted Pastaria. Some people wanted pizza. Some people wanted burgers. Some people wanted rigatoni. So we decided on our last night to celebrate in a truly New York, Long Island way with Outback Steakhouse. A delicacy, right? But you know, everyone was happy together because once we choose to serve one another, it means that what everybody else wants, that's fine. I'm not going to fight for what I want. That's the whole goal. And in our few short days together, I hope that our little group has modeled service in this community. I want to commend someone who has modeled service to us, and that is Brother Kyle. Brother Kyle, I know you didn't do anything for the accolades, but I want to say what a surprise it was to find a servant like Kyle in Sahasa Gospel Church. And church, be thankful for young men. Where is Brother Philip? Is Brother Philip here? Fillmore? Is he here? Fillmore, I've heard about you from Brother Alan and Nathan. I didn't get to spend time in fellowship with you. I do too. And their team came and reported about Brother Fillmore, and I'm going to come and report about Brother Kyle. Brother Kyle has served with us shoulder to shoulder. But I want you to know something, that when Kyle, who is an accountant in his daily duties, when Kyle became a worker alongside us, he did not cease his nature as an accountant. But he, as an accountant working in the AC, became a servant with us. He did not consider his lofty position a thing to be grasped, but he grabbed the crowbar and the scrapers and he donned the mask of a mold-working servant with the dust mask and the protection. He became a servant. See, not only did Jesus humble himself to our condition, he humbled himself to the place of our sin. I'm on my last point because we got an 11-hour drive. I'm finishing up, guys. Third point, Jesus humbled himself to the place of death. I want us to finally see the level of humiliation that Christ experienced. It says, being found in appearance as a man, verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. When we become a servant, we enter in the humiliation that Christ entered into. Being a servant is not glorious. Being a servant is not something that you normally receive accolades for. When you become a servant of someone, you become the person that doesn't get accolades. Someone once told me, you know you're a servant when you're treated like one. That's how you know you're serving someone. Having the mind of Christ doesn't just mean that you try to meet the goals of someone else. It means that you become less than them. You humiliate yourselves. We're told in verse 3 to count others more significant than ourselves. If the church did that, if the church considered other people more significant, we would stop bickering and stop arguing, and instead we would serve one another. It's not about my agenda. Because Christ considered us, his bride, his church, more significant than looking out for his own safety and interests. And when he went willingly to the cross, it was because he chose to take on the humiliation of our sin. Here's what love does. Love takes someone else's problem and puts it on your own shoulders. Love takes someone else's pain and makes it your own. Love takes someone else's problem and makes it your problem. So Christ became obedient even to the point of death. I want us to remember the levels of humiliation. First, he left his lofty throne and humbled himself, humiliating himself to the point of a human. And then the text says he humiliated himself to the point of death, that the Creator now had to die. And then it says, to the point of death on a cross. The most humiliating death any of us could ever receive. Not only did Christ become a servant, he entered into the position of our pain, our suffering, our sin. He took our sin upon himself. That's what a servant does. Takes your mess. You make a mess, the servant says, I'm going to clean it up. You know who has servants? Little toddlers. They make a mess and it becomes our mess. Because they're not going to clean it up. You want to find what it looks like to humiliate yourself? Be a parent of a small child and clean up everything that they do. I got to pick on somebody. But the first night we were here having fellowship dinner together, we were enjoying guacamole. And I can't remember who brought it. We were enjoying guacamole, and one of the young men was just, I mean, he was just scooping that guacamole up. Scooping it up. And he got this big old scoop out, and it just fell right on the table. I was like, don't waste that guacamole. That's $3 at Chipotle. That's $3 of guacamole right there. And there it was, big old mess. Well, you know, we ain't going to eat it. So I tried to encourage that young man. I was like, man, just take your chip and scoop it off the table. But he never did. Finally, one of his parents had to come clean that mess up. See, here's what love does. Love takes someone else's mess and then makes it my mess. I'm going to enter into your mess. And now this is my mess. That's what a servant does. That's what Christ did. He came into our sin. He didn't deserve that, but he came into what he did not deserve. And on the cross, God the Father was judging God the Son in our place. He treated Christ as we deserve so that we could be treated as Christ deserves. Becoming a servant means that you don't get what you deserve. You want accolades? Don't be a servant. You want applause? Don't be a servant. You want people to celebrate you? Don't be a servant. When you become a servant, you might think, I don't deserve to be treated that way, and you are right. Because being a servant doesn't mean you get what you deserve. It means you are getting what someone else deserves. So, church, the remedy for conflict is to adopt the mind of Christ. The mind that did not seek what he deserved, but he took the punishment we deserve. And remember Joseph that became a servant and a slave? God exalted him to the right hand of the Pharaoh. And Philippians 2 tells us that because Christ became a servant, God has highly exalted him to the name that is above every name. Listen, right now it might look like serving is the dirty, unglorious, forgotten work. But servants, those who are last, become first in the kingdom. Amen. Through serving, we become like Christ. Let me conclude. When there is conflict in the church, what is the solution? Choose the mind of Christ. The mind that doesn't seek out for what I want, but which considers others more significant. When people cannot agree on something, what is the solution? Choose the mind of Christ. Think like Christ, who considers others more significant than yourselves. I confess something to you that my wife told me that on my drive home, I better bring New York bagels. Now, some of the guys may say, Pastor Jesse, we don't have time to get New York bagels. You have to get on the road. And if I were a servant, I would say, guys, you're right. Sanctification may not be perfected in me at this point. I'm just letting those guys know we may have to get bagels. And I'm confessing, I'm asking for your apology up front. So when the members of the church choose the mind of Christ, everyone becomes a servant. Not looking for their own interests, but looking for the interests of others, because that is what Christ has done for us. Amen, church?
Amen.
Let me pray as Pastor Mike comes to close us. God, thank you for what Christ has done for us. Thank you for the gospel, the good news that God, eternal God, became a man. He added a nature of a human to his person, and eternal God in flesh, the Son, became part of creation. He became like us. He became like us, lived like us, fully obeyed the law, which none of us have done. He was perfect, and then he died on a cross, which he didn't deserve, so that the payment for our sin could be satisfied. I pray this morning, Lord, if there's anyone that has not yet to believe the gospel, that today they would hear what Christ has done for them, and they would trust in Christ as their Lord and their Savior, and they would live their life as a response to Christ by being a servant just like Christ was for us. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.